Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. May the Spirit of God fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. We would pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our midst, for he is worthy. We would pray that the consequence would not only be him being glorified in our assembly and in us in the week to come, but also that we would be built up in our faith, equipped, better equipped to walk with you, to live Christ and to proclaim Christ, that he would thereby be glorified in each individual in the week to come. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 34. I had a hard time choosing, because there are several passages in Genesis which would fit what we'll be doing this morning. But this one is one we don't read very frequently, so that's why I selected it. Genesis 34, verses 1 through 24. Just to make you all feel good, my Bible says right under the chapter heading, The Defilement of Diana. It just makes you feel good, doesn't it? But this is God's inerrant word, and let's hear it. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, Get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we'll give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delight to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamar and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamar and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Oops. I've gone too far. Let's finish it then. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. We'll end our reading there. May God bless it to us. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in
Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament text is Ephesians chapter 2. And again, there were quite a few texts I could have selected. This may not have been the best one, but I think it will fit and will help us. We will read, however, the entire second chapter of Ephesians. So let us give ear to God's eternal and inerrant word. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for habitation of God in the Spirit. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the Sabbath day. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, for it is by your word that we were greeted, and by your word that we have been called together. We have heard you speak through your word twice now, and we pray that we would hear you, continue to hear you, not just hear, but listen in the remainder of the service. Father, we pray for those who rule over us, that you would inhibit evil in their minds and hearts, that you would thwart their plans, and that those who desire to do that which is good and righteous, that you would enable them and strengthen them. In short, Lord, we pray not for the kind of government we deserve, or even the kind of government we might want. We pray for one that we need. And we pray for those who protect us, who serve us, whether it's the city's uniform or the state's or the federal government's, those who are keeping us safe from enemies of our republic, and keeping us safe from enemies who would take from us the things that we worked hard for and have earned, who would enslave us, whether they're foreigners from outside our borders or enemies within, keep these guardians safe, we pray. We want to remember particularly that OP child of the OPC, who's the only POW of the Taliban. May he come home, Lord, and come home confirmed in the faith that his parents taught him. Labor with those who labor with our guardians with the gospel, that not only would they be kept safe here in time, Father, but that many of them might be our brothers and sisters and enjoy with us for eternity what Christ has achieved for us. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to direct your attention to the catechism insert for the moment. I added a catechism question, larger catechism question, from last time, because it makes a little clearer what's going on. And that is Catechism question 154, larger Catechism 154 again. So you can't turn to the back of your hymnal to find these. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? Of course, outward means is making a distinction between the outward and the inward being the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The outward being the tools that the Holy Spirit of God uses. So what are they? And I love that they add this extra word, the outward and ordinary means, because this is how God ordinarily works in bringing us to faith and in helping us to grow in our faith. Those outward and ordinary means by which Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances. The word ordinance and the word ordain are related words. An ordinance is that which has been ordained. Duh. You could use a different verb. You could use decreed. Or elsewhere in our catechism is the word institutes. But nevertheless, institute or decree, it is still something that Christ has ordained to take place. Now, please note carefully what the rest of this catechism question says. Especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. But notice that especially means what? There are other means not mentioned and not discussed in the Catechism. Now, between 154 and 161 is a discussion of, shockingly, the Word. What is the Word? How is it used? How is it to be used? How does it work? Who does it? And so forth and so on. Then, starting with 161, comes the question about the sacraments. Would you like to take a wild guess about what happens after the discussion of the sacraments? Prayer, which ends with the study of the Lord's Prayer. Okay? What is not mentioned are some of the other outward means which Christ has ordained. For example, Christ has ordained that we should worship Him on the Sabbath day. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. We are to assemble together. He also has ordained, these are also His ordinances, the fellowship of the saints, the communion of one with another. Not just the Lord's table as communion. But they're not discussed in the Catechism. Only four, or three, depending on how you want to count it, are discussed. The Word, sacraments, and prayer. We looked at last time we had the Lord's Supper, question 161. How do the sacraments become effectual means of sanctification? Today is, what is a sacrament? And there are two answers for this, one of which is the basis for what the Catechism is going to discuss. Sacrament is an old Latin word which means an oath. It is usually used in the sense of an oath of allegiance. So that in the second century and following, when there were problems with Christians, what was required was that one burned a pinch of incense and swore before his statue that Caesar is Lord. That was a sacrament. A sacrament in a pagan religion, but it's a sacrament of a pagan religion. It's a public oath of allegiance. We do something, most of us in elementary school, maybe all the way through high school, in the morning at school, they might have when I was a child, we actually read from the Bible and then recited the Lord's Prayer, different one from the one, you know, with our trespasses instead of our debts. And then we all stood and did what? Put your hand on your heart and pledged allegiance to the flag. That's a secular sacrament. What is a sacrament? Notice the wording. It is a holy ordinance instituted, or again, it could be an holy ordinance ordained by Christ in His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion with one another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. Now, before we go any further with that question, I want to jump back to 154 for just a moment and cite for you some of the scriptures that are cited. And I think I'll just choose one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And if my memory serves correct, the breaking of bread has a definite article. So it's not just eating together in one another's homes, as wonderful as that can be, and as fellowship that could be, but the breaking of the bread, this bread, bread of the sacrament. This is what Christ has required of us. And this is how He communicates these things to us. The apostles' doctrine, their teaching. If you don't have, to connect with Sunday school, if you don't have apostolic doctrine, you don't have the apostolic faith. If you don't have the fellowship, then you're not sharing the faith with one another. You're not communing with each other. If you are not sharing at the Lord's table and in prayers, you're not sharing in these things that Christ has ordained. What is a sacrament? It is that holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church. And I want to stop here because there's something else on my mind. And that is our Baptist brothers. Well, when I was a youngster, I became a believer in October 68. My parents became believers in January of 69. And in the late winter and early spring, we had Bible studies at Pastor Gage's house every Friday night. And one of the things he used was an acrostic on the word Baptist, hence probably why later on one of his successors said that Roy had Baptist tattooed on his chest. And when I heard about that, I was laughing because I was already moving to being a Presbyterian. But our Baptist brothers, and one of the T's in Baptist was two ordinances. There are two ordinances. We say there are two sacraments. The Roman Catholics say there are seven sacraments. We would say that there are, our catechism says there are at least three or four and more ordinances. Again, what's the difference? Christ has ordained a number of things: the word, prayer, worship, fellowship, and the sacraments. The sacraments, as the catechism says, a sacrament is one of those holy ordinances. But he's ordained more than just the sacraments, more than just the Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are some of those holy ordinances. He has given them to the church. In Genesis chapter 17, one of the other passages I thought about looking at, we read in verses 7 and 10, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's what Christ is the one who ordains that. We do know that Christ is part of the Godhead, right? And therefore, he is involved in the Old Testament stuff as well, right? We know that. How about Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19? We all can recite that, can't we? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Baptizing them? Yeah, Christ has ordained. He's commanded this. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or Matthew chapter 26, which I'll be reading again in just a few moments when we come to the table. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Or from another gospel, what's on the front end of the, how much is it hanging over? Do this what? In remembrance of me. He's commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. That command is ordaining. This is something he's commanded us to do. But what I want us to focus on this morning, the other things in here are important, and we've looked at them before, but it just kind of leapt off the page to me this week. The last line, and to distinguish them from those who are without. That's why the Lord's Supper and baptism are sacraments. They are public oaths of obedience and allegiance to Jesus Christ. For our infants, it's a two-stage process, right? We baptize them in obedience to the Old Testament teaching that children are part of the visible people of God. We don't do as the Roman Catholics do. We don't stand there and I don't read questions of the parents and ask the parents to answer on the behalf of the child, do they? We don't do that, do they? I ask the parents to do what? For them to swear to certain things. But then we look for what? We look for the promise of this sacrament to bear fruit in that one day standing before us, that infant does what? Makes that public profession. That sacramental oath. The second part of the baptism. Now for those of us who were never baptized as children and came to faith as adults or adolescents or late children, we did usually both at the same time, or maybe they're separate. We have done our profession of faith first and our baptism second. But they're still connected because the baptism is also a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Why else do you get wet? Why is it that other religions persecute those who get wet? See, a Muslim can tinker around with Christianity as long as they don't get wet. They're not likely to get executed. Because when they get wet, they make a public profession of faith. They make a sacramental oath that they have rejected Islam. Instead, they have submitted to Jesus Christ and they've made their allegiance to him. happens all over the world. It happened in the ancient world. It was baptism that marked the believer from those who are without. That passage we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it for a moment. But in the first couple of verses, you who were dead. That was Roy for sure and for certain. Dead in trespasses and sins. And walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the according to the prince of the power of the air. That's where I was. Verse 3, Paul includes even Jews who weren't true believers in Christ, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There we have the three enemies, the world, Satan, and our flesh. This is what we were. But he made us alive. And he repeats that concept, which starts it off in verses 4 and following. He then, in verses 11 and following, point out that those of us who were in his day, in that day, those who weren't circumcised are called as a derogatory name, the uncircumcised, by those who are only circumcised in the flesh. Paul's leaning very heavily on the Old Testament, which makes quite clear that circumcision in the flesh is not sufficient. One needs a circumcised heart. And what he says here is that that's what you have. You listen, hear the words. Aliens, foreigners, strangers, whatever English word you want to use, from the commonwealth of Israel, from the church, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no connection whatsoever with the promises of God made to Adam and Noah and Abraham and through Moses and David. But now, and the beauty of these words, remember the little words are the important ones, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The consequence is, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, members of the household of God. You have now the covenantal mark, that sacramental mark. It's not circumcision, it's baptism. That has changed, but it's still the same thing that's happened. This is how you enter publicly into the people of God, the visible church. And it marks you as different. Now, think about it for a moment. We read the story of the circumcision of Shechem and his father and his town. And while it is grossly perverted there by Jacob's sons, there are certain elements that are still foundational. They said, you're different from us. And we can't give our daughters to you or take your daughters to us unless you become just like us, unless you become part of the visible church by being circumcised. And yet, brothers and sisters, how many people could see the physical mark of circumcision? After all, people didn't run around naked, did they? But it was still a physical mark. It was still an outward mark or an outward act that indicated an allegiance. That's why this is such a gross chapter. The sons of Jacob use the equivalent of baptism. You got to become part of our church before you can marry our daughters, or our daughters can marry you. But the mark of that day left those men incapacitated so they could murder them. It's a gross sin on behalf of the sons of Jacob, but there's still an element of this separation, this, as the catechism puts it, to distinguish from those who are without. And this table. Who is invited to this table? Do we invite any Tom, Dick, or Harry to come here? Do we go out into the city and say, y'all come in and have Lord's Supper? It's going to be pretzels and Kool-Aid today, but, you know, no, we don't do that, do we? Who is invited to the table? Only those who have known Jesus Christ. Because one of the things, and our Baptist brothers stand with us on this, one of the things that happens at this table is by taking the bread and taking the juice, you are swearing that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for you. You are swearing that the blood of Jesus Christ has been spilled for you. And you are swearing allegiance to him and allegiance to one another. You are marking yourself off from those who are not part of Christ's by coming to this table. Now, there's more, and the Catechism covers it, and you can look that up if you wish later. But this is what we're doing, brothers and sisters. We're coming and confessing our faith. We are affirming that Christ died for us. And that's why, as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we are feeding on Him. We're confessing that we're feeding on Him. And may God be pleased to ensure that we are feeding on Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this ordinance of Christ. He has ordained that this table should be conducted, that it should be conducted in remembrance of Him. It should be conducted remembering that His body has been broken and His blood has been spilled and a new covenant has been created with His death. That the only satisfaction for sins has been given. And we are confessing that we have received that forgiveness. We are confessing that Christ is ours and that we are His. That He is the vine and we are the branches. And that I pray, Father, for all of us as we eat and drink, that we eat and drink Christ, that we feed on Him, not merely the tokens. I beg this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in grace, the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, we give You thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. We are not nourished spiritually by a piece of bread, but it is the sign and seal of Christ who feeds us spiritually. We draw our life from Him. He is the bread of life. And so as we take this small quantity of bread, help us to feed on Christ, which it is the sign and seal of. It is not Christ, but it is the sign and seal of His body broken for us. Let us feed on Him, draw life from Him, that we might live for Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, the song we sang before we came to the table made allusions to a number of the biblical truths and stories which point to this table, one of which was the rock out of which the water flowed. Paul tells us that rock was Christ, because He's the water of life. His blood was spilled for us. And this cup, the cup not of water, but of the fruit of the vine, is the sign and seal of that blood. As water can give us life and or maintain our life, and Christ is the water of life, so this cup is the sign and seal of that sacrifice of Christ, the giving of life through His blood. And as we drink of it, we pray that You would feed us and strengthen us, give us life from Christ. And from Christ alone, we beg this of You in His precious name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word, because it teaches us about Your Son. It's the only record we have of who He is and what He has done. And what He has done for us is given us new life. How dare we do anything less than to mark ourselves as His, to proclaim it publicly and loudly, and never to deny it. Lord, we would pray that You would keep us from Peter's sin. We would pray that You would give us the strength and the courage we need, the same strength and courage You gave to Peter after the ascension, after the descent of the Spirit, for the remainder of his life to stand for Christ. Give that to us, we pray, that we may proclaim Christ and live Christ. We ask this of You in His name. Amen.